Now, during the break, the question was asked, what is grace? So we'll try and get a definition of grace, and I'll try and define it even further as we go through these things. But let's understand the first part of grace is God dealing with you in your life to begin to call you. That's the graciousness of God. And the graciousness of God leads you to repentance. So grace is the operation, the active operation of God in your life, so that you may have a personal relationship with Him. And in order to do that, you have to enter into a covenant with God. And that covenant requires belief, repentance, baptism, receiving of the Holy Spirit. All of those things are part of the grace of God. So we can define it this way. Grace is God working directly in our lives. And grace entails mercy, forgiveness, commandment keeping in the Spirit. It entails love, hope, faith, understanding the Word of God, building the character of God is an operation of grace. Having the mind of Christ is an operation of grace. Just like having the laws and commandments written in our hearts and in our minds is an operation of grace. Now, in chapter 3, Paul talks about the operation of grace for the forgiveness of sin through the sacrifice and shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, when he concludes the whole chapter, let's begin here in verse 31, Romans 3. So this will help you understand where we're coming from, because some people will say, well, if you say you keep the commandments of God by grace, how can that be? Okay, because we're doing it spiritually. Now, verse 31. Are we then abolishing law through faith? Because you have faith, you have your sins forgiven, you have a relationship with God. Are we abolishing law? May it never be. Me genoito. Now notice, rather we are establishing law. Because the truth of the matter, it requires the grace of God and the Spirit of God in order to establish the full intent of the spiritual application of the laws of God. Which then is part of conversion. If you have the laws and commandments of God written in your heart and in your mind, do you not think differently? That's converting the mind. Yes. All right. Once we have our sins forgiven, we have been justified. Let's understand that. Justified. That's what he's talking about in chapter 3. He's not talking about taking someone who is carnal and just because they want their sins forgiven to make them just, to make them righteous, and then do away with the law. But that's what they tell you. Or as was expressed, if you keep the Ten Commandments, then all of the rest of the laws of Moses have been done away. That's another slightly different version of it. All right. We're establishing law. Why? Because we go to the spiritual meaning of keeping the law. See? We go to the way that Jesus magnified the law and made it glorious. All right. Now let's come to... Let's come here to chapter 4. And verse 21, speaking of Abraham. For he was fully persuaded that what he had promised, he is also able to do. And you have to go back to Genesis 15, go through all the promises there, and 17 and 22, etc. As a result, it was imputed to him for righteousness. See, believing God and believing his truth and his way and his forgiveness, you have righteousness imputed to you. That's an act of the grace of God. But it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. Rather, it was also written for our sakes, to whom it shall be imputed, to those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised for our justification. So we are in a state of justification. Okay? Now, hold your place here and come back to Romans 6. Let's look at a spiritual work versus a physical work. Now, in John 6, the people, and hold your place there in Romans, we'll be back. In John 6, we have where Jesus fed the 5,000. And these people wanted the physical blessing of having the food given to them. And they wanted to find Jesus. They wanted to make him king. So he got away from them. And when they found him, they said, virtually, are you going to do this again so we can eat? All right. Verse 25. John 6, and after finding him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you do not seek me because you saw the miracles, but because you ate the bread and were satisfied, carnal-minded, looking to the physical. See? Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for him has God the Father sealed. Therefore, they said to him, what shall we do in order that we ourselves may do the works of God? Notice his answer. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Now, really believing unto repentance, unto baptism, receiving of the Holy Spirit, the rest of the Bible teaches that, see. So when we come to understanding law versus grace, works versus belief, etc., as I covered in the sermon, there are good works that we are to walk in. But come back here to Romans, the fifth chapter. Because you see, once we have, through the grace of God, been led to repentance, baptized, received the Holy Spirit, all of that's the operation of grace. Okay? We've been justified from our sins. Comment was made that if you believe in Christ as the only work, then it creates problems. If that's the only further you go, you see. But to have God work in our lives through his Spirit to develop his character, to give us his laws written in our hearts and in our minds, now that's a tremendous thing. That is grace. That's why no one comes to God except through Christ. And no one comes to the Father unless the Father draws him. Because it has to be what God is doing to initiate it, not what we are doing. True, we are told to seek and we will find. Knock and it shall be open. Ask and you shall receive. But when God responds to you, then how are you going to respond back to God? See? Just like those people who were fed. Now that they came to understand, or at least hear, that they had to believe in Christ, now what are you going to do with the food, see? What is the true food? What is true life? Why did God create us? All of that comes into play then. All right, now back here to Romans, the 5th chapter. Therefore, having been justified by faith, and faith is the operation of belief in God the Father, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his shed blood. Okay? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we have that peace? Because now we're no longer an enemy of God. See? Through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which you stand. See? Now you have access through faith into this grace, which is the whole operation of God in your life. So grace is not just the forgiveness of sin. That's a starting first step. Grace is the whole operation of God within your life, with his spirit, his plan, his purpose, etc. See? In which we stand, and we ourselves boast in the hope of the glory of God. Now our whole life becomes, we view it in a totally different way. And not only this, but we boast in tribulation. Who gets excited and says, hooray, I got a trial? See? Not even any of us when we go through it, but we boast in it afterwards, see? And what did Paul write a little later on? We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose, see? Tribulation. Realizing the tribulation brings forth endurance. Because we have to endure to the end. Is that not correct? Yes, indeed. Okay. And you read the parable there about the sower and the seed in Mark 4 and Matthew 13. There were two-thirds of them had no endurance. See? Whatever the problems were. So we need endurance. And I can look back in my life and see, yes, see, these things will happen. They will come so that we can develop the character, because that's what it talks about here, verse 4. And endurance brings forth character. And character is coming from God, to know right from wrong, to always trust in him, to do what is right, to believe him under all circumstances, even in the face of opposition which may appear on the surface to contradict what God has said. Brings forth character, and character brings forth hope. Because you always see that God is working in all of these circumstances, and he will be with us in all things. And what is our hope? The fulfillment of our hope is what? The hope of the resurrection, right? Yes, indeed. That's why we've said many times, we have to walk in faith, believe in hope, and live in love. Okay? All of that through the operation of the grace of God. And the hope of God never makes us ashamed, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. So there we have it. Okay. That tells us more about grace. I'll hope to define it a little bit more in the future as we go along with this. Now, let's come back to Matthew, the 6th chapter, and let's continue on. Let's see how that Matthew 5, 6, and 7 really begins with the point of where you are in the world and then how you can have a relationship with God and what does God require spiritually, see? Because the ultimate purpose of what God is going to do is to perfect us. First, he's going to perfect us in character. Then we're faithful unto death and we die in the faith, and then he's going to perfect us spiritually by giving us a spiritual body, a spiritual mind. We will be transformed from flesh to spirit and have immortality. So here we have some instructions to begin coming out of the world, as it were. Matthew 6 and verse 1. Beware that you do not bestow your alms in the sight of men in order to be seen by them. You have a perfect example every year, Thanksgiving and Christmas, you know, or someone has a press conference and makes a big endowment for this or that or the other thing, you see. Now notice, when you do that, that's for yourself. See? That's for your own benefit. So Jesus says, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Therefore, when you give your alms, do not sound the trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues, which are the scribes and Pharisees, and in the streets, so that they may have glory from men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. And I think of this every time I see the Pope out there doing all of his little things, you know. Truly, you need to understand this. Now, if you're a Catholic, don't be offended, but I'll just tell you this. Don't you think you need to find out whether you've been totally deceived or not? Don't you think that that would be incumbent upon you to do so? Because the truth is, you have. So when I saw I watched the full funeral of John Paul II, everything that did, I watched the masses, I did everything. All of the idolatry, all of the prayers, all the genuflexes, and everything like that. And just another little aside as I explain this, the bishops have a larger wafer that they take than the ordinary people in church when they so-called celebrate the Mass and eat the bread and drink the wine. Question. Since the instructions in the New Testament are that we are to break the bread, why is the host that is given to the Catholic participants and that the bishops and cardinals themselves take is not broken? They lay it on your tongue whole. Is that not correct? See? All right, just an aside. But I saw all the ritual and everything, and I thought to myself, here you've got all the leaders of the world there bowing down before the Roman Catholic Church. All there giving their dues to John Paul II. And he was a righteous, righteous man in their view. Now, he did a lot of good things as far as the world is concerned. But were they really of God? And I saw all the show that they did, the ritual and everything, and I could not help but think, is that not right before my very eyes the glory that Satan the devil thinks is important? When God says he's interested in a contrite spirit and a humble heart, and someone who trembles at the word of God. So when you have the show here, like they did with the giving amount of money, you know, if you put in a quarter, you get one toot. If you put in a dollar, you get four toots, you know. If you put in 10,000, you have a whole orchestra, you know, whatever. See? Verse 3. But when you give your alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, don't do it with deliberation to be seen for your own benefit, so that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret shall himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street, in order that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, enter into a private room, and after shutting the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret shall reward you openly. God is interested in your heart. God is interested in you personally. You don't do this out in the open. That's why we don't have long prayers at church and so forth and all of those things that men do. Now then he also says here, verse 7, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions, as the heathen do. Now let's understand something. There are prayers that have to be prayed daily, right? And as long as there is a need, you keep praying for it. Don't think that's a vain repetition, because it's not. You keep praying for the person, you keep praying for the circumstances, you keep praying for the change, you keep praying for whatever the need is until God answers that prayer. Those are not vain repetitions. And I've seen down through the years that I've been a minister, God answers those prayers. And he answers them in his way, in his time, which is better than our will. See, we don't have prayers to force our will upon God. All right? When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that by multiplying their words they shall be heard. And one of them is, you know, the Hail Mary, as the Catholics have, over and over and over and over and over and over again. And our Fathers, we're going to read here Our Father, the outline prayer and so forth. It is not the Lord's Prayer. That's an outline prayer. If you want to know the Lord's Prayer, read John 17. That's the prayer that Jesus prayed before he was arrested. All right? Verse 8. Now then, do not be like them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him, but he wants you to ask, so that you know and understand everything comes from God. Therefore, you are to pray after this manner, or here's the outline. Notice, Our Father, and that, as you will see, is the sacred name of God, as we covered earlier, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. You recognize God the Father. No word about Mary being there. All right? No word about saints being there. What is the focus of your life? Your kingdom come, and all that that entails. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we can apply that to our lives, our situation, to other people, and so forth. Give us this day our daily bread. So we look to God to provide everything for us. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And it says in Luke 11, our sins. Lead us not into temptation. And God doesn't tempt us. In other words, we're asking God to keep us from severe trial. Rescue us from the evil one. Now, that's very interesting, because it's greater than deliverance, because you have to be rescued from Satan, the devil, you see. That's what it's talking about, not just evil in general. So this prayer, as you will see, contains all the basic elements of our Christian living and how we are to pray every day. We use this as an outline. and we fill in all the details. For yours is the kingdom, notice where it ends, and the power and the glory forever, amen. So we start out with the goal, we end up with the goal. Now then, the next two verses are very important. Even find this in dealing with people in the world who know very little about God, but everyone who practices this principle and does what verse 15 and 16, verse 14 and 15 say, you will benefit from it. It will change your heart and your mind and make your life better, because God is no respecter of persons. All right. Verse 14. But to really, really do this, you need the Spirit of God. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If. Conditional word. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. See, now you tie that in with over here. Love your enemies, bless those that curse you and those that despitefully use you. You can't go in and pray and ask God, oh, God bless me, but curse that one over there. Now, if you want a perfect example of this, go to the book of Esther. Mordecai was petitioning God. Mordecai would not bow down to Haman, the Agagite, the religious pretender there in the kingdom. And Haman hated Mordecai, hated the Jews. Of course, now that's what is called Iran today. So Achaemenid better learn a lesson from the book of Esther. Don't try and destroy all the Jews, because you're going to be had, man. Okay? So what happened? Humbling themselves, and also with Esther, who became queen, petitioned the God. God worked out all, petitioning the king and petitioning God. God worked out all the circumstances and completely reversed the whole decree to exterminate the Jews. You cannot have hatred, bitterness in your heart, and unforgiveness, because God will not forgive you. There it is right there. That includes grudges. That includes all kinds of things, see. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have character. That doesn't mean you don't stand for truth. You do stand for truth. But you understand how God deals with us, see. And I've also seen through the years how that works. It does work. Well, Jesus said to do it. Okay. Then there are other things that you go through here and you read about, and what needs to be. You're not to be anxious. You're not to be worried. God will provide. He says he'll even provide in times of trouble and famine and difficulty. We have to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves as well. But here, let's come down to verse 33. But here again is the whole focus of what we're doing. Now compare this to the end of chapter 5, verse 48. Therefore you shall be perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect, right? Now notice the last part of chapter 6. But as for you, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. God will take care of you of what you need. Therefore, do not be anxious. That means worry, fret, stew, become frustrated about tomorrow. For tomorrow shall take care of the things of itself, that is, provided you're praying to God, you're following the way God wants you to do. Okay? Sufficient for the day is the evil of that day. And that becomes self-explanatory. We have enough to change, enough to grow, enough to overcome. Okay. Now, For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.